Chronicles, the reason I want to go to Chronicles is it contains more like positive details, more personal information on these people. So, you know, Kings gives the facts, is a good way to say it, and Chronicles adds the feelings. And we're a people, you know, with emotion and feelings, so what a good book to look at. Chapters 14 and 16, the northern kingdom gets 19 kings, all of them bad. So, you know, we all know that nothing good comes out of the north. That's why the Yankees should stay there. Anybody's moved here, you picked the southern place. Same reason other people are going to pick the southern place to move to, because it's great. We are blessed by God. Southern kingdom has 20 kings, some good, some bad. I should have counted it out. I think it was 8 good ones. So keep that in mind just to know. But I want us to really understand why I'm saying all this preliminary stuff is this. First king, evil, dies. Second king, that would be Rehoboam. He died. His evil son, Abijah, takes over. Rules for only 3 years, very short period of time. He dies. King Asa takes over, rules for 41 years. And Scripture tells us that this is the first good and godly king that we get. And I say that just to say this so that we understand, your family's past does not have to determine your future. So don't you dare say, I have to be this way because this is the way my mama was and my daddy was and my uncles were. No. No, King Asa knew right off the rip that he had the ability to be his own man, to do his own thing, and to take credit for whatever he was going to do. So your family, your past, your genetic makeup, your DNA does not have to determine who you are, what you're addicted to, what you're going to do, or anything else in your life. All right, so let's look at these six tests. First test is this, the consecration test. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Now, consecration is just a fancy word for dedication or holy or set apart. But here's where it starts. Verse 2 provides a summary statement for King Asa's life. Look at verse 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. At the very beginning, Asa's primary concern was to be fully dedicated, consecrated to God. He was mindful of the fact that God is watching him, that God's eyes are on him. And not only did he want to make sure that he was doing the right thing, not only does he go through the process of getting rid of some things that he needed to get rid of, he wanted to make sure that nothing was going to be able to hurt him or his people as he goes through this thing. And again, he knew his past makeup. He knew that his great-grandfather Solomon is what started the spiritual slide of the country and of the people. You know, King Solomon had an eye for women, and he got in trouble by getting a lot of women, and a lot of them brought in their belief systems, and it corrupted the nation that was not supposed to be corrupted. So he knew this was there, and he was determined to reverse it. So I advise us just to be determined. If you don't like your family's past, if you don't like where your family's been, or if you don't even like where you are right now, be determined to reverse it. That's on you. You have the courage to step up and say, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to be dedicated, set apart for the things of God, and I'm going to do it his way so that God can look at me and be pleased with what he sees. Look at verse 3. It says that he removed the foreign altars and the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the poles that were there for worship of idols. You know, as this goes on, he's not only removed the revolting, but he's urged people to renew their commitment to God. Not only is he saying, all right, I got a clean house. I got to get rid of this stuff. I'm sweeping it out. But go down to verse 4, and it says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and to obey his commands. As a result of seeking the Lord, he gave them peace for 10 years. We know that from verse 14, verse 1. It said they had 10 years of peace. 10 years of peace because they were doing things God's way. Now, I'm not going to tell you your life's just going to be peaceful if you're doing things God's way, but it definitely helps. You know, your enemies are definitely a little more aware before they come in and try to seek and take over. Skip down to verse 7. It says that during this time of peace, they weren't lazy. But look at what verse 7 says, chapter 14. Verse 7, so he said to the people of Judah, let's build these cities, let's surround these walls and towers with doors and bars. The land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he gave us rest on every side. So they built and succeeded. Sometimes I think we get in a trap where when things are going well, we think that means we just have to take time off. Oh, I don't have to do anything. Everything's just great right now. Everything's going the way it is. But King Asa realized one very important things. When things were going well, he had to make sure that he kept worshiping and he kept working. It wasn't a time to take off. Prosperity is not a time for rest. but he realized it was a time for preparation. It was a time to get ready. Asa thought that, peacetime was a prudent time for improvement. And he realizes this, and I think we need to realize this because we'll be prepared for the pop quizzes when they come if we prepare when things are going well. Same thing with our church or with work or with anything else. If we're prepared and people are prepared to step up to the plate and take a position that, needs to be filled or a spot where somebody had to step down for a period of time or just a gap that got there. We talked about filling that gap a few weeks ago. This is it. Being prepared while season is good so that when the season is bad or the time is bad or the time is rough, you're able to step in and fill the gap because you're ready. You've taken advantage of the opportunity to improve. And that's what Asa did, and he commanded his people to do this. He said, you know, this is a time for us to deepen our spiritual life. I don't think they weren't only just building these walls of protection and these bars and these gates. I think as they did that and they got rid of all the idols and all the corruption that was there, they used this time to also draw close to God. Now you think about working with other believers and building these walls and doing things, the community and the unity that would have been built through this. So for us, during a time of good, man, deepen your spiritual life. Use some prayer time, some study time, some prepare time, some dig into the Spirit and grab a hold of it. Times. Good times are not a time to get stagnant. They're a time for extra improvement and extra getting ready. All right. And that's where Asa is right now. And I think that's what really makes Asa this. So let me ask you this for test number one, what kind of grade do you give yourself? See, one thing about this, yeah, of course, God grades us and he's the final grade, no doubt about it. And I'm a grade Asa because it's easy to grade somebody else, you know, through each of these tests. But ask yourself, you know, pretty much what God's thinking right now. You know if there's something that you need to be completely dedicated to God better at that you're not at. You know if you need to stop doing something. You know if you need to smash some idols and cut down some things and remove some things from your own life that need to go so that you can get closer to God. You know what you need to start doing. I think Asa did great. I think he was sold out to God. And because he was sold out to God, I give him an A on a test of dedication. Number two test, the control test. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, this comes from verses 8 through 15. And there's always another test right around the corner. Look at verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah bearing large shields and spears and 280,000 from Benjamin bearing regular shields. So that's the two tribes bearing regular shields and drawing the bow. All these were brave warriors. Man, he did a great time at building up an army, did he not? I mean, that's 580,000 people that are equipped and ready to fight. Asa had a great size army. It says they were brave warriors, ready to fight. So not only did Asa stop the negativity, he started doing some very positive things. And in doing some very positive things, we need to realize the same thing from Asa, that just because we got rid of some bad things in our life doesn't mean we've succeeded completely. And what I mean by that is this, because you've overcome an area of sin, or because you've gotten right on getting back on the right track with God, that's great. And I don't want to take away from that in any which way. But don't you dare think that's it. Because Scripture tells us that not only are we to get rid of some stuff, but it says we're to put on some kindness, some forgiveness, some mercy, some compassion, some love, some generosity, some good deeds. Not only are we to put off the fallen sin, but we're to put on Christ, is what Scripture tells us. And this is where Asa and his men are. Not only have they taken stuff away, but they're now putting on and they're now getting ready. But of course, Scripture goes on. So you get to verse 9. And verse 9 has some more negative news for us. It said that a vast African army made up of thousands upon thousands is what Scripture says. Some of your translations may have the word millions in there. You know, and people debate on, well, was it thousands of thousands? Or was it a thousand times a thousand? Or was it just a million? Which way is right? I'm going to say this. I'm going to say the point of Scripture is this. The army was so big they couldn't count. That is a safe way for everybody just to agree and understand. So we know that one army has 580,000 total. It's been counted. They're accounted for. This next army is so big they can't even count it. So let's just say, sure, it's at least a million, if not more. So a vast, vast army. Scripture also tells us that they had 300 chariots. This would be very impressive because today that'd be like our like armored tanks coming in to take care of business. So, you know, this is just a large, large group coming in. And here's where Asa is. They've taken all this time to prepare. He's got brave warriors willing to fight. He's got those that are dedicated to the call. But here we're going to see, instead of resorting to military strategy, instead of having 580 versus double that number for a fight and saying, man, there's no way, let's just flee and get out of here. Asa clears up the most important question any of us in this room could ever ask, and he could ever ask himself. Who's in charge? And in determining who's in charge, he settles this question in verse 11. Verse 11, Asa prays, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against these vast army and this large group. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against us. I love this prayer. Here's why. Because no matter which way you look at it and how you look at anything else, here's what Asa does. He didn't mention himself once. You know, I got to be honest with you guys and confess, I got a lot of I prayers. And what I mean by a lot of I prayers is I got this problem and I want God to solve it, or I want this and I want God to take care of it, or I'm worried about this so I want God to take care of it. A lot of I problems. Asa doesn't mention himself at all in the prayer. Matter of fact, to be quite honest, he only mentioned his people, what, two or three times at the most, his group? So it's not even that. But yet he refers to God, count it out, he refers to God nine times in this one verse. Nine times he trusts the character of God and affirmed that God was in control and that he wasn't. 49 words packed with unlimited power because of two main things, and here they are. When you pray, my goodness, I hope we grab a hold of these two things. First, we got to affirm who God is. And second, we got to ask for his help. It's the same thing when we experience salvation. We got to know who God is, and then we got to know what we need. The same thing with this fight. He had to know who God was, and then he had to ask for help. See, he doesn't tell God what to do. He'll say, oh, God, you know, you're so big and mighty, you just snap a finger and they'll be gone. He doesn't tell him how to solve it, how to resolve it. He knows he's got an army. He knows he's got a large group of people committed to the task. But he knows that at the end, God's in control. And he also knows at the end that he should start this whole thing with praise. So he starts by praising God, by telling God how awesome he is. Then he moves to his plea. God, you're this, and this is what I need. He begins with relationship before making a request. And maybe that's something we need to learn. Maybe when we pray, we need to recognize God's ability and our inability. We need to recognize who God is and who we're not. You know, we need to understand that when God's in charge, he's going to do it his way, so we might as well go ahead and give him those words and let him have his way with taking care of it. Asa clearly states that he's going to rely on God to do the work. And here's what's awesome. Asa knows he's outnumbered. We're going to get to the next verse. So these people, you know, all the verses can't tell us everything. If not, we'd be reading forever to get the whole story in. But you know by verse 13, this very, or verse 12, the very next verse, that they're standing toe-to-toe with these guys. And by toe-to-toe, I don't know how vast of an area in between there may be, but they're big enough and they're close enough where they can see each other. And if they're close enough to see each other, Asa knows he's outnumbered. He knows the numbers don't match up. But he also knows this in his prayer. It really doesn't matter how big they are or how many people they got, because Scripture tells me that God is bigger and that he wins the battles when we give them to him. So it doesn't matter how defeated we look, how outnumbered we are, if we hand it over to God. Now, something neat here for you geological nerds. So this is mostly for my wife and my wife only. This is the same, or really, really close to the same field where David slew Goliath. And remember, for David to be able to beat Goliath, he had to what? Call on the Lord. So here we are with the same exact opportunity to call on God. And look at verse 12. Verse 12 ought to excite you a lot, only because of one very small word. So the Lord routed and the Lord defeated the Cushites before Asa and before Judah, and the Cushites fled. Did y'all catch what it said? Now, some of you are excited because it just said the Lord defeated somebody, and that's great. That is super cool. But you ever got to watch your enemies fall? You ever got to see your enemy get defeated? Go ahead, be a little prideful right now. It's okay. You don't have to act all holy in church. Like, you like to see your enemy fall. You like to see them get what they had coming to them. Do you not? Am I the only one that's like that? I should go to the altar at the end of this sermon. That is horrible. Yeah. I don't know about you guys, but I'd like to get to see some people get what they deserve. Now, I'm just being honest with you. And I don't think I'm the only one like that, because there's a reason why those that have been afflicted get to watch the death sentence carried out, if that's the stage it gets to in a crime. You know, so this is, and what all I'm trying to say is this. When you get to verse 12, it says, so the Lord defeated them before Asa and the people, meaning that they were sitting there looking at them, and the Lord came in and did his work and kicked their butts and beat them so bad that it said, and then the Cushites fled. So they watched these guys turn around and flee away from them. Then Scripture tells us this. So God answered the prayer. There's a huge thing right there. But then you go to 13 and on, and Asa had to do his part. God came in, God defeated them, and then Asa and his group chased the enemy back to where they belong. And along the process, while they're chasing them, Scripture tells us that they were able to pick up the stuff that they wanted to keep and use. So they get some reward by doing this. So a big point here is this. When we talk about the control test, it's, yeah, we need to intercede. We need to give it to God, but then we need to take action. I think sometimes we do both, but we don't do both together. We don't do both in the right order. We pray and think that's all we should do, and that's it. No, we should pray, and then we should take action. So ask yourself this. Have you settled the control question? Is there something in your life that is too big for you to handle, and you need to be handing it over to God, but you haven't yet? And I don't know what that is. You know, maybe that's your marriage, your something you're fighting through, your finances, your vehicle. I don't know what that is, but maybe you need to pray that prayer from verse 11. Maybe you need to say, God, let's go back to verse 11 and let's just pray it that way. You know, God, there is no one like you to help the powerless things that are against us. But God, you can solve my marriage. You can solve my job thing. You can solve my job thing. You can solve my vehicle thing. You can solve the problem because you are God and I'm not. Have you settled the question? You know, we get so worried about why the Ethiopians attack and all this. Man, I'm going to say this right now. It gives God an opportunity to do great things when great things come against us. How would we ever know how big and mighty our God is if we never face things that are impossible for us to handle, quote unquote, on our own? It's no different for us. God never said that we wouldn't be attacked. All he said and all he commands in Scripture over and over is that we allow him to fight the battle, he'll give us the victory. Asa knew this. He didn't trust his preparations. He trusted God. Genesis 18:14, God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 9:23, and he says, everything is possible for him who believes. There's a quote by a theologian that says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Then he ends it with this. Faith begins where man's power ends. Faith begins where man's power ends. So true. So true. Church, is there something that we're facing right now that is just too big? Is there something we need to pray about? Is there something we need to give over to God and understand that, man, well, I've done all the preparation I could do to prepare. I've done all I could to try to be who I'm supposed to be, but I just need to release and let God take over. I need to give him complete control on whatever it is. Even though I look like I should be prepared and ready for it, it's still the battle of his. Test two, the control test, I give Asa an A. Did an awesome job. Number three, the commitment test. Moving on to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And we're not going to read them all, but this is verses 1 through 19. Something neat. Chapter 15 happens to be the 15th year of King Asa's reign. Thought that was kind of cool. But God uses a prophet to challenge Asa and the people to a deeper commitment in the relationship with God. Look at verses 2 through 7. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. For a long time, Israel was without a true God, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord. Reminding them of the past. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Now, that's 2 through 7, but you get to verse 8, and I love how Asa responds to this commitment test. Verse 8, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Now, some of you are thinking, you're like, hold on now, chapter 14, just one chapter ago, you know, which I guess could be 10 years ago or whatnot, it could be a great period of time, but you're saying he just now got rid of all the idols. Why is he doing it again at 15? And I tell you right now, because more idols pop up over time. You get rid of one thing, Satan's going to try to get you with another. Sure, the size of the idol, the shape of the idol, the name of the idol, all that thing may change, but the power of the idol interrupting your relationship with God does not change. It's the same problem that seeks in, the same problem that needs to be destroyed. We need to be recommitted in our relationship with Christ over and over and over again. Am I talking about getting saved over and over again? No. I'm talking about rededicating your commitment level to him over and over again. Verse 9 tells us that he assembled all of Judah, all of Benjamin. And in verse 9, I want you to notice something else, and this is going to help us in chapter 16 when we get to the end of Asa's life. But there's also people, the verse says, from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. So all the, now notice now those three are from northern tribes. So that's the Yankees that have moved into the south. And verse 9 tells us why. Check this out. This is pretty cool. Verse 9. They had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with them. Wow. That should be more amens. That's an awesome thing. These people saw that this is where God was. He wasn't where they're at. He's over there. So they said, I want to get to God. I'm going to start walking and I'm going to get there. Folks, when you see where God is, you got to start moving to that direction. And that's what they did. Or better yet, maybe an example for us in the church today is this. People know when you're walking with God or not. They saw that these people were with God and God was with them and they wanted it. So they went there. Asa responded to God's altar call. He gathered together. The scripture tells us in verses 12 through 14 that they had thousands of cattle, sheep, goats to seal their commitment. This is a public covenant that's about to take place. A covenant to seek the Lord, the God, their fathers, with all your heart and all your soul, verse 12 says. Verse 13 says this. Anyone that didn't seek the Lord would put to death. So this is a pretty serious thing. You got a choice. Either you seek the Lord or you don't. And if you don't, well, you're gone. That's one way of getting rid of, outside influence. They took an oath and listen to this oath. Scripture says 13 to 14 with a loud acclamation. So, that's one thing I do at any wedding I do. I will make the bride and the groom repeat that yes loud if it ain't loud. Because it's a public thing. And why do it public if you're not going to shout about it? If you're just going to talk to the other person, man, we can go do that thing in the back room quietly where no witnesses are around. But it's to be a public covenant that's taking place. So it says a loud acclamation with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. This thing's a celebration, man. I mean, this thing is awesome. All Judea rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. Now, that word wholeheartedly, I didn't get the first one. I don't know why I didn't write it all down. But it has the word for peace at the end of it. The shalom. So keep this in mind. What it's saying is that when we're wholeheartedly devoted to God, a special kind of peace just comes over us. And we should know that. We know that when we're on right terms with God, that we get a peace and a joy that we don't have when we're stuck in sin or trapped in something that we've messed up on. So, and here's what's crazy. Asa was so serious about this stuff. I was going to skip over this. I don't want to skip over this. So, Gigi, you just plug your ears at the back. Asa was so serious about this thing that takes place, he removed his own grandma from her spot. His own grandma, she's queen. She's in charge. She's got all this authority. But verse 16 says that because she worshiped this Assyrian love goddess, this pole, this repulsive pole, verse 16 says, Asa told her, you got to go, granny. You're out. Not only did he take her position away, but just look at 16. I won't go spend too much time there, but we can't skip over that. King Asa removed, I don't know how to say grandma's name, so we're going to call her Gigi. Removed Gigi, his grandmother, from being queen mother. She had been made an obscene image. Asa chopped down her obscene image and then crushed it and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Wow. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. As I look at this, I got to be wondering, what kind of obscene image could grandma make? That's just a man in me just wondering out of curiosity, so you keep that one for yourself. But here's what's neat. When it says that he cast it after he smashed it, tore it down, and cast it into the Kidron Valley, that's like the sewer system for the temple. So keep in mind exactly what this thing is. He flushed it. There's some things in our lives we probably need to flush. All right, if we're honest with each other. And that's exactly what's that. This is the sewage drain from the temple, and that's where it runs into this Kidron Valley. So he flushed it. Was he serious? Man, you better bet your bottom dollar. Asa is serious about this thing of idol worship and other gods getting and interfering in the things that he wants for his people. But look at what he did. And here's what's awesome. God strengthens those that are sold out to him. This is the strength. This takes strength. He exposed sin in his own house. Don't miss that. As we joke about the whole grandma thing, he exposed sin in his own house. Folks, Christians especially, please understand, we can't point out sin in somebody else's house until we've cleaned our own house. Okay? And yeah, I'm not telling you that you're not supposed to do that at all, because you are. We're to hold each other accountable. We're the body of Christ. But you better make sure that you're in the right position before you go trying to help somebody sweep out their house. Verse 17, we kind of take a downfall here, but there's no need to skip over something. And that's one thing I've noticed with Asa. I did look up some other sermons because he's not a popular guy. Everybody focuses on these first couple things of his life. It's like everyone's afraid of the end of his life. There's just nobody that includes chapter 15 and 16 in Asa's life and sermons. So just understand this. We're not going to skip 17. 17 says this. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord, but here's some cracks that are about to happen. Here's verse 17. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying this. He cleaned up a lot, but he left some things high up and hidden that shouldn't be there. So just ask yourself this. If you analyze your life, is there a secret sin, a secret place, a secret thing that you've kept from being totally destroyed, that stopped you from being completely sold out to God? See, I think sometimes we've got that thing on our own that we've gotten rid of a lot, and it makes us look really good, and it makes us feel really good, but there's that one thing, you know, just that one thing that we want to hold on to a little bit longer, and we left it where it was. We recognize through Ace and through our own that we need a great commitment. Because this is years, man. This is years that go on in these chapters. And Asa still had to make a recommitment. Perhaps that's what we need to do. A recommitment, our commitment, our relationship with God. You know, and again, I'm not Asa's judge, so please don't take it that way. But for this test, commitment test, I'm giving him a B. He did a great job, but he left some things on the shelf that weren't supposed to be left on the shelf. So he gets a B. Still a good grade. Number four, the compromise test. Now we get into 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 through 6. Chapter 15 ends with this word, last verse. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Man, that's a lot of peace. Man, that's just, they never experienced this kind of peace for this period of time in the beginning here. And while they enjoyed the peace, sure, for 20 more years, 16:1 comes in and says this. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, the king of Judah. Understand what's happening here. This guy is no different than any other person, okay? Baasha is upset because so many people have gone south. He's losing his numbers because so many people have realized where God is, where success is, and what's going on, and they're leaving. So he decided that he's going to reinforce this last city, this border town. And in reinforcing it, it's going to prevent people from leaving and entering Judah. It's going to barricade the economic trade, you know, that's going to take place. So this isn't just a power thing. This is a money thing. This is a number thing. He's preventing travel. He's preventing trade. All this takes place. And this test seems completely out of the blue because there's been peace for so many years. And I guess because it's so out of the blue, one of two things happen. Because we're going to finish reading it. Asa panics. And this is one thing that could have happened. I don't know for sure which one. Asa panics and he forgets to pray. Or he thinks that it's not that big of a problem and he can solve it himself. But either way, whichever one of those attitudes, it gets him in a little bit of trouble because instead of believing in God, he uses networking skills and his smooth talking. And he decided that he could barter and he could trade with his king. Not only does he decide to barter and trade with his king, he decided that he could hire him to pay terrorists to cause problems in some of the cities so that they would withdraw. And guess what? The plan works. So we're thinking on the outside, man, this is all his plan. It's going to fail. It's wrong. Not necessarily. Asa relied on his own resources, his own plan, and he compromised big time. We're not going to leave that out of it. He compromised big time. But look closely at what he did. Scripture tells us that he used God's money out of the treasury of the temple to bribe the king with. Man, how low you got to be, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 gives us a warning. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do you rob me in your tithes and offering? We're not giving God what was supposed to be God's. He hires a pagan king. There's another compromise that takes place. And here's the sad part about that. He actually pays for protection that God would have gave him for free. That God had already gave him for free in another battle. So sometimes we get ourselves broke because we don't do things God's way. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we're going to see that gets him in a lot of trouble because they destroy and kill everybody. But that's later. Just because something works, here's my point. Just because something works, it doesn't mean that God's blessing. I don't want us to fall into a trap of thinking because, you know, something worked out a certain way, that means, oh, God was in it because it was so smooth. Not always, man. Not always. It's easy to think that something is successful, or if something is successful, then it must be right, but not necessarily. Proverbs 16:25 says that there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. It could seem right, sure, but is the end really going to be what I want? That's why we need to be so careful about some of the decisions we make. You know, whether I go to this area or whether I buy this house or whether I buy this car or whether I have a relationship with this person. I mean, these things are vital to our longevity into the end. And sure, this might have made good political sense for Asa. It might have been a smart strategy, sure. But it's going to lead to so many fatal consequences that take over. Here's the huge turn that takes over. He started his reign leaning on God's Spirit, letting God lead, letting God show up and show off and take over. Now he's put his confidence in his flesh. And maybe that's just because he was elevated to a certain position. And let me tell you this, please don't be elevated to a position where you think you don't need God anymore, where you think you can handle it, where you think you got it. I got this. I'm who I am. Paul gives the same warning, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit that you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort? We can't be foolish enough in that, man. We can't forget what God's done and where God's brought us. I hope today that, you know, as I ask, I hope today none of us have allowed our skills to take the place of God, or resources to take the place of God. I hope none of us are compromising and cutting corners anywhere just so that we can better ourselves for a temporary time. Remember, God gives us what we want. But sometimes what we want isn't really what we need. Psalms 106, verse 15. And he gave them their requests, but it sent leanness into their soul. We have a God who gives us free rein. He gives us free control. One thing I know about sin, and we've heard it a million times, is that sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. That's sin. I give Asa an F in the test of compromise. Number five, the correction test. Something none of us like, but a lot of us need. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 7 through 10. Asa's given an opportunity to turn things around. This is great. He failed a test. There's nothing like failing a test and a teacher telling you, I'm going to give you another test to make up for it. And that's where he's at. He's failed. This is his first actual F-bomb. He's dropped it, all right, and he's gotten there. And now he gets to verse 7. Verse 7 says, it's because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God. The army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Well, what's it really saying? He's saying this. If Asa had trusted God the same way he did when he fought the Cushites and the Ethiopians, he would have defeated not only Israel, but he would have also been victorious over Syria as well. He's saying flat out, look, you could have had victory right here. You didn't have to compromise and become one with them. And maybe that's something we need to understand as a church today. We don't have to compromise with this world to make things appear good both ways, inside and out. We have a way to do things. That's the way God's told us to do them. And we're to hold true to the way God has told us to do things and been guaranteed a promise of victory at the end. He then reminds him of what God did. Verse 8. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he would have delivered it to your hand. When you trusted God, God took care of it. And here's probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know what that verse says? That verse says that God is sitting on his throne and he's looking for people who are sold out to him. It doesn't say that he's looking for the smart people. It doesn't say he's looking for the rich people. It doesn't say he's looking for the strongest people. It doesn't say I'm looking for the most talented people. It says that for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth for those that have hearts, not a show, but a heart that's fully committed to him. That's awesome. God is looking for and searching for those that are sold out. Why? So that he can strengthen them. So that he can give them the ability to press on when it doesn't look like they should be able to press on. D.L. Moody says this, and I really believe God will pour out his power if our heart is devoted to him. We've seen it in Asa's life when he did, and we don't see it in Asa's life when he didn't. But D.L. Moody puts it this way. This is awesome. The Lord is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in any man who's fully and wholly consecrated to him. I will try my utmost to be that man. Let me read that again. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by any man who's fully and wholly consecrated to him. I want to try to be that man. Man, it's amazing to think all the things that we've seen successfully happen in this world, all the amazing feats that people have done and overcome, and that phrase is just so true. The world is yet to see what God could really do with somebody who would just give God complete reign forever over their lives. And then he says this, and I want to steal that glory from him. I will try my utmost to be that man. I'd love to be that man too. But here's where the wheels really come off for Asa. Asa doesn't become that man. So as good as everything was going, all those A's, that 1B, that F, and then their makeup test, he gets to verse 10, and he doesn't respond to correction very well. Verse 10 says this, he erupts. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. And at the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. Man, you notice how this thing changes? Nobody likes to be corrected, right? Especially a king. Asa's no different. He does not want to be corrected by anybody, so he takes the prophet and he puts him in prison. Not only does he take the prophet and put him in prison, the verse tells us that he took his anger out on the people around him. You ever met somebody who's been held accountable and called out on some mistakes, and they don't respond the greatest way? Here's some questions to ponder. If you're filled, this is for you. Forget somebody else. This is for you. If you're filled with the rage and the anger and conflict and bitterness and all that stuff that Asa would be having right now, is it because that God's been wanting to correct you and you didn't want to be corrected? Take it a step further. Let's apply it directly from Asa's life. Is your guilty conscience causing you to have rage with other people? I'm being honest. Sometimes that creeps in. Whether it's in parenting, in our marriage, in our relationships, at work, whatever it is, we respond differently than we should because we're mad about something we're guilty of. We're upset because we didn't handle something the way we were supposed to. So maybe the best way to answer or ask it is this. Is our disobedience causing us to destroy others? With rage, bitterness, and anger, and all these things that Asa is getting ready to practice on. I've been on both sides, I'll be honest. I've been called out on things. I don't like it. But truth is truth. I've had to call other people out and they didn't like it. I had to hear their rage. I've called people out and they've had the greatest, most humble spirit ever. And I've seen them recover in greater ways than you could ever imagine. See, our reaction's all on us. But we got to do things God's way. Proverbs 15:10, stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction is going to die. Proverbs 15:32 declares, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds the correction gains understanding. That is good stuff. Of course, on this test, I have to give Asa another F. He failed. So his GPA is sliding. It's falling fast. But he's got one more test. He's got test number 6. Last test for us as we close, the confession test. Verses 11 through 14, still in 2 Chronicles 16. God in his grace, and this is really what I believe. I don't know if there's a way to say it's guaranteed, but this is what I believe. God in his grace tried to get Asa to confess, and he sent some trouble to him. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 12 says this. Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord. Man, has God caused trouble to come your way to try to give you grace and a second chance and you don't seek his help? Sometimes we just get so mad about the trouble that comes our way that we totally forget that it could just be God using that trouble to get us somewhere. We said Wednesday night, you know, somebody was complaining, you know, God, why are you always sending me into the storm and why are you always sending me into the rain? And he responds, because your enemies can't swim. Sometimes it's your trouble that's going to rescue you. Sometimes it's your trouble that's going to save you. Tragically, though, for Asa, he's no longer really on speaking terms with Yahweh. He's too proud to pray, whatever it is, but he doesn't. And I can't help him. Y'all know exactly where I'd go here. I cannot help but go to 2 Kings chapter 20 when Hezekiah gets sick. Hezekiah is about to die. He's told he's going to die. And he cries out to God and says, God, if you kill me, who's going to worship you? Now, you know how awesome of a worshiper you got to be for you to be able to tell God that? I'm going to tell you, ask yourself this. Now, I'm not going to call anybody out. But could you, and I stand at the back, so I watch the way all you worship, so I know who could and couldn't, okay? All right. Could you tell God this and God be like, oh man, I'm going to miss that worship? Or would you tell God that and God like, you got crappy worship already. What, you know, what's the deal? Why would I want 15 more years of that? Right? Man, I watch some of you guys that start to move and let that spirit get in and hands move and voices go and things take over. And that's where Hezekiah was. I believe Hezekiah must have been the most awesome worshiper ever. Because he gets sick and he's about dying. He has the audacity to look up at God and say, God, who's going to praise you if you take me out? Could you just imagine? I just want the guts to tell God that. You know, Hezekiah is the man. And it's true, though. Here's what happens. 2 Kings verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 5. God looks at Hezekiah and he says this, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I heal you. 15 more years is added to his life. Why? Because he cried out to God that he wanted to worship him 15 more years. Wow. Wow. What? Not Asa. Asa's feet get diseased, and there's no mention of him praying. There's no mention of him crying. There's no mention of him seeking the Lord. The only thing that is mentioned in the verse is that he went to see some witch doctors or some sorcerers. He tried a different resource. Okay? Never crying out to God. And I like this. For you guys who were with us on Wednesday night with symbolism, I couldn't help but notice this, so I might be outstretched, but I like it. He had trouble with his feet. Symbolically, something had gone wrong with his walk. Huh? God calls him out. It says that the soles of his feet are messed up. And God's worried about the soul of his life, is he not? Look at that symbol. That's pretty cool, is it not? Some of you guys think I'm a nerd, but that's all right. I'm a nerd for this one. I like it. But I have to give Asa another F. He fails. He never cries out to God. And as I close, I want you to understand this. No matter what your grade is, we serve a God that's full of grace. I mean, we do, and it's amazing. Asa wasn't 100% holy, but he was still honored at his death. It said that his people gave him a great honor and a great burial. They had a great thing. The very beginning of his life, I skipped over, so I apologize. I think it was chapter 14. Go back and read it. You need to read all of them. It's good stuff. Don't rely solely on me for this. Rely on yourself in the Spirit. All right? But in the beginning, it said that he belonged to the Lord and he would for the rest of his life, or something to those effects. So read that. That's good stuff. He made mistakes. He messed up, but God had grace. Here's another neat thing. Here's where I got his name. I should have said this in the intro for some people, because I didn't really know a lot about him either, to be honest. He's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 8, in the genealogy of Jesus. He makes it to the genealogy of Jesus, folks. Do we understand that? He fails at the end. He's got F's at the end. But yet he still makes it to the genealogy. Are we not glad that God uses us despite our imperfections? Are we not grateful that we serve a God that's got enough grace to restore us when we mess up? While none of us can ace God test, I don't think we all could, I am so grateful that I've got Jesus Christ, the learning curve. And I don't even like saying that because I don't want to reduce him to that. But here's something I learned in school, where when you did really bad on the test and everybody did really bad on the test, that teacher would give a little bit of grace so that her score looked better also, and she would curve that test. And that's where I'm at sometimes in my walk. I need the curve because I mess up and I struggle and I fail some tests and I make a B on the test and I make a C on the test and I do A some tests, and that's great. But I can't let my pride get in the way of realizing what God wants. You want to pass the test? You got to follow God's directions. You want the curve? You got to seek Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you're going to get it. Beware of a time in your life when you seek to seek God because you feel like you can handle it. King Asa started his walk with God fired up, but he ends his walk fizzled out. That's a good warning for you and I, man, to heed and to grab a hold of our love of Christ, because there's going to be a test today, there's going to be a test tomorrow, and there's going to be a test the day after that. And what matters is that when that test tomorrow comes, are you going to trust him then, or are you not? Much as I don't like it, I'll close with this. Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13. They're not on the screen, so just listen to them. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they'll betray and they'll hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Church, have we lost our fire for God? Have we followed Asa's example and fizzled out? I mean, which way is it? You're either fired up or you're fizzled out. Scripture tells us that. He doesn't move anything lukewarm and in the middle. It's one or the other. Maybe we need to remember what Asa was told at the beginning. If you seek him, he will be found, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. We don't like these words, but this is Scripture. Scripture can't be ignored. No matter how far we strayed, it's God's grace and forgiveness and strength that we need to recover from him. How can we finish well? With a wholehearted devotion to God. You might not be able to change how you responded to something in the past, but you can certainly change how you respond to something in the future. That's on you. How can you finish well? Man, don't forget God after the victories. Praise time ought to be just like it was this morning. There ought to be 5, 10, 15 things every week that God's done for us, that God's delivered for us. We ought to seek God when pain comes, whether it's through us or our loved ones that we care about or our little girls that God's called us and put into life to minister to. Seek God when pain comes. We got to train for the journey. Oswald Chambers, and this is my last quote, I promise. You know you're in a Baptist church when you hear closing 3 times, right? The warning to Asa, and he writes this: God wants you to be entirely his, and this means that you have to watch to keep yourself fit. God wants you to be entirely his, and this means that you have to watch to keep yourself fit. It takes a tremendous amount of time. I don't want us to fall into the trap of thinking the walk with Christ is a sprint. It's a marathon. And it is. And a marathon, you're only successful in a marathon if you make it all the way to the finish line. If you're ready. You know, we had a group run the Columbia Mud Run yesterday. Now, a couple of them, let me set the stage for you so you understand. A couple of them have known this thing was coming because they scheduled to run it last year and it got canceled because of that flooding thing. I don't think any of them did any training though. So they had the warning, but they didn't heed it. Somebody was crazy enough to be asked a day before or 2 days before and say yes. Now that thing's 6 miles, 32 or 36 obstacles. I mean, that thing's intense. And I guarantee none of those men or women, only two women, actually felt like making it to the end when they got halfway through. But you know, even those that didn't prepare, and even the one that had a pop quiz at the very end and asked only a day before made it. Why? Because they pressed on. Church, we got to decide in our walk with Christ if we're going to press on or if we're going to fizzle out. And that's on us. It's on us. What are we going to do with what God's given us? You see, one thing we need to make sure of is as we talk about Matthew, talking about things changing at the end, they're going to change. But it's good things that are going to lead people away, Scripture says. It's not like the obvious. Today, we don't have the obvious idols that King Asa had in his city. You know, that stuff's obvious. We know that that's evil. And we need to stay away from it. We've got the less obvious stuff that looks good. Go all the way back to Genesis. When Eve looked at the tree, it said that she looked at the tree and saw that it was beautiful. If it didn't look beautiful, she would have stayed the heck away from it. Who wants rotten fruit? Right? It looked good. And it was because it looked good that she grabbed it and partook. Folks, it's the things that look good that are going to get us in trouble and are going to sway us away from our relationship with Christ. Don't let the good things, the worldly things, despite what they are, pull you away from the godly things. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the uncommon hero of Asa. God, I call him a hero, Lord, because he gives us a clear warning this morning. God, if his mistake can allow us to get right with you, if his stumbles at the end, Lord God, can wake us up to open our eyes to see God, I pray that's what you use it to do. Lord, I pray that your spirit come in and take over in a special way, Lord God, that I can't do, Lord God, and you communicate with your believers in this room, your sons and your daughters, the little parts of your body, Lord God. God, I pray that you communicate and you share the things that we need to let go of, get rid of, smash, and release, the things we need to stay committed to or get committed to, the opportunities, Lord God, for ministry that you've flat out thrown at us that we've rejected because we thought we were good enough when we overcame a little sin or something like that. God, help us to put you on and not just take off the old. Help us to rely on you, Lord God, and not flesh confidence. For it's in your great name we pray. Amen.